Captain, there's some kind of a transmission coming through. I don't know what it is. Well, let me know when you find out, Scotty. Yes, aye, Captain. It's some kind of a... It says E. F. R. A whizzle-hurra. She's out burning cars and vehicles and stamping on people and killing people with her race. Oh, what a shame. Well, let me know when you find out what this is. Aye, Captain. Aye, Captain. It's coming through now. It says Euro Folk Radio. Some kind of a show. Well, bring it through. Aye, Captain.
You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and I'm your host. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, brethren, and the sisters who are part of the brethren. It's wonderful to have you here, wherever you're listening, however you're listening, whatever time it is you're listening. And I suggest you listen to these shows more than once, because they really are packed with important things, and there's no way you can catch it all on the first time through. That's one thing I can say about Bertrand Comparé's messages as well, as you can listen to them over and over, and they seem fresh every time. I wanted to mention something to you about the Jews. You see, anti-Jewishism is increasing. It really is. And it's funny when you think about this. Think about it logically. The Jews are a trouble-causing people. They cause a lot of problems for all the nations they're in because they're a curse. They're a cursed people, and they cause corruption, chaos, and all kinds of things to happen in others' nations. They don't have a nation of their own. They can keep trying to call that little place over there a country all they want. It's not their land, period. But listen to this logic that I'm going to give you right this moment. And this just came right here now on the spot. Think about this. The Jews want to shut down free speech. The Jews want to put in anti-Jewishism laws so that you can't criticize them for any reason. And all kinds of things like that, right? Well, let me ask you a question. If they wanted to stop anti-Jewishism, what would you take as a logical measure? Would you shut down free speech and tell people you can't say anything when the Jews do all these dirty, filthy things they do? No. Would you pass laws saying that you couldn't criticize Jews? No. What would you do? What should the Jews do if they wanted to stop anti-Jewishism? I can tell you a simple answer. I can give you a simple answer. You see, if the Jews really wanted to stop anti-Jewishism, then they would go after their own people and stop them from doing all the evil that they're doing. You see, the reason why anti-Jewishism is rising is because when I read the headlines, you remember the doctor I just told you about that inseminated at least 100 women? I believe it's going to be more. Since the 70s, with his own sperm. He just had his own sperm laying around, you know what I mean? I mean, we all do, don't we? Don't you, dear brothers, don't you have a bunch of your sperm laying around? Well, I know you don't. But the doctor did, and he just happened to impregnate over 100 women with his own sperm by accident. Jeez, and he's a Jew, a highly loved Jew in the Jew community in Canada there. So when people see this and they find out he's a Jew, do you think that that makes them happy, or do you think that that increases their hatred towards Jews? Then there is a fellow, this is a Syrian Jew. I had to look up his name. Let me see if I can see it here. I'll just tell you, you know, this is just a couple of examples of what goes on. Oh my goodness. Firefox is not responding. That's a surprise. Well, let me just tell you. There's a fellow, let me see right here. Bah, 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 bah. Yeah, here it is. There's a Syrian Canadian by the name of Jack Cockar. That's C-A-C-H-K-A-R. And he just got judged, and he's from the Russian mafia. His name is named there. And there's another fella, Richard Esber Kakkar. Okay? So this Syrian Jew was in Florida, and there was a big scandal with his company. It'll be on my news this coming week here. So just, I won't give you all the details. But you see, I looked up his name to see if he was a Jew. I said to myself, this is a banking scandal. It's big. It's millions and millions of dollars. Kaklar. Now, Koch, right? C-O-C-H. Well, this is C-A-C-H-K-A-R. So I said, this has to be a Jew. It just does. And lo and behold, it's a Jew. I mean, I don't, you know, I can't tell you who the outcome is going to be. I mean, I can tell you. But, I mean, I can't make the outcome become a Jew. It just is. They're just involved in all the scandals. You heard in the Disney show how many scandals these Jews are involved in. I mean, it just goes on and on. You could spend all day and all night and find out about. Just remember, just think about this logically. And this is what it said in Fritz's book as well. When Jews make money on these scandals, people get hurt. People lose money. People lose their life savings. People lose everything. And the Jew runs away with the money and usually gets away with it. So therefore, what happens to those people? Some of them realize that the fellow's a Jew. Do you think that that's going to increase Jewish hatred or decrease it? Why, of course, it's going to increase it. And the more when we see that Jews are responsible for immigration, and they admit it, and when we see Jews are responsible for ending free speech, and they admit it, and when they're responsible for putting people in jail when they even tell the truth, sooner or later, the Jewish hatred has to grow and grow and grow and grow. So to stop the Jewish hatred, if they really want it, see, they don't want to stop it. It's part of the game. It's the same game they've played in America by bringing the mafia, which are Italian Jews. And, of course, the Jews were a big part of the mafia. I mean, a huge part. I'll be coming out with the Sicilian Connection Part 3 pretty soon. Huge part of the mafia. You can see that they're locked, interlocked by, you know, with the CIA, interlocked with the military, interlocked with the M9, you know, MI5. and, you know, others. They're locked in with Disney. They're locked in with the mob. They're locked in with Jews. They're locked in with the banksters. They're locked in with Hollywood. They're locked in with savings and loan scandals. They're locked in with child-touching organizations, etc., etc., etc. Now, Jeffrey Epstein just got bagged again for touching little children. And I keep praying, and I ask you to pray this imprecatory prayer with me when you pray to the Father in private, that he will send the angel of death to get these child touchers. That's what I've been praying. Because the system will not judge these people. The system is broken, and it's controlled by these same people. They're interlocked with the mob and everything else, too. So, since they won't be judging, it's the same thing. The police won't be arresting them unless they, and if they do, it's just a little thing where they pat them on the hand and set them back out to touch more children. I ask the Father to send his angels to protect our children all over the world and the people in South Africa, and that he would send the angel of death to get these child touchers, whether they be our people, whether they be Jews, whether they be whomever they be. And I mean that seriously. So what I was saying was, the Jews brought the mafia here to increase the police state. They also are bringing these two-legged beasts of the fields, beast of the field, as weapons against us to also increase the police state. Wherever they put these people, the police state increases. So what they do is they throw these, whatever they are there again, these ones in Minnesota. Minnesota was hugely white. There was no crime there. No need of a police state. You see what I'm saying? So what they do is they throw these black Somalians. That's what they are. And they throw them right into the white area, and of course, crime increases, which now exponentially increases the police state. Do you understand how this is working? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is why this is being done. This is why they want to bring them into white areas. There's no crime there, so there's no need for a police state there. So you have to bring the need. It's the old, you know, problem, reaction, solution nonsense. We need a police state there in Minnesota. So what we do is we create a problem in Minnesota, and then the people of Minnesota say, please protect us. And how do we protect them? With an increased police state. That's the problem, reaction, solution thing that is used over and over and over. So, this is the problem. This problem reaction solution thing is the same thing with anti-Jewishism. They are bringing people, these Muslims, into our country to cause more anti-Jewishism. They're having their people do the things they always do, and it's creating more anti-Jewishism. Therefore, we need to protect them in the synagogues. We need to shut the people's mouths. We need to tell them you can't criticize these criminals. You have to accept them and love them and just accept every crime that they do and shut your mouth. But see, that's not going to solve the problem. That's going to even make the problem get worse and worse. The Jews are their own worst enemies anyway. And this, they've done this in country after country after country. The only difference this time is they've made the things they do, they use laws to legalize them. You see, and by shutting your mouth, that would legalize their crime. By saying you can't put a Jew in jail for doing any crimes, you legalize their crimes. You see the danger in all that? So this is the problem, reaction, solution again. The solution is we need to shut the people's mouths. We need to legalize our crimes, say the Jews. And so we create the problem. We bring in Muslims who hate the Jews already, but will work with the Jews for money and always have throughout history. And they come in and they're knocking Jews off over the things, which now it's a big problem in all of our countries, right? They keep talking about the problem of anti-Jewishism around the world. And what's the solution to the anti-Jewishism? Why, don't go out and round up all the Jewish criminals. That's not the solution. That is the real solution. The solution is to shut the people's mouths and to pay to have armed guards around every Jew, let's just say. You might as well just say every Jew needs an armed guard around them. And it needs to be paid for by the people. You know us. Not by the Jews who have over half the world's wealth. See, if you really wanted to solve the problem, if the Jews wanted to solve the problem, they would be rounding up all these Jews that are giving them a bad name. See, there, it doesn't really matter because they already had the bad name. This has been the way it has been throughout history. They're Christ killers. They're criminals. Judaism is a criminal network. It is the mafia. It is the biggest part of the mafia. And if they wanted to stop anti-Jewishism, you don't stop it by closing people's mouths and creating laws that they can't say anything about Jews. You do that by going after the people that are causing the Jew hatred. You see? And if they went up, you know, say if we rounded up enough Jews, the rest of the Jews would just come in line for a while. But this isn't going to happen. Just don't fantasize that this is going to happen, because it's not. Not until we get good and sick of it. Remember, we're a patient people, and the Jews use that as a weapon against us. Our Father is very patient, isn't he? He's wonderful. He's patient with us. He's patient with everybody. I ask you also to pray that these beasts of the field, these two-legged weapons that they're bringing in against us, will be swallowed by the earth. I've been praying that quite a bit lately. And I've seen some evidence of it happening. A big boat of migrants were swallowed up by the sea. Remember, the grave is insatiable. Hell is insatiable. The grave never gets enough. Never gets enough. And so what I'm saying to you is, the more of you that pray with me these imprecatory prayers, and we've got to pray the good prayers as well for brothers and sisters in need, which just brings me to something. But I need you to pray with me on these things in your private time with the Father. The children are paramount. If these children keep getting touched at the rate they're getting touched, the future is over, folks. Game is over. I want to tell you that Pastor Ramsey had what he thought was a stroke. I think it was just a little over a couple of weeks ago, and I've been praying for him. I ask you to pray for Pastor Ramsey, too. It turned out it wasn't a stroke, and he's recovering, but I ask you to pray for him. Also, I have good news about Patrick in Texas. He says the cancer is in remission now. Now, he wants to give chemotherapy the credit for that, but I say it's the Father. I don't believe in chemotherapy, but I believe in the Father. So you see, they don't want any solution to the Jew problem. The Jews do not want to stop anti-Jewishism. If they were good people, they would be going after the evil people, the evil Jews. They were all evil Jews. But I'm just pretending there's a good Jew and the bad Jew just for the sake of it ain't never going to happen. That's some good English there. It ain't never going to happen, so forget about it. But I mean, I'm just pretending, well, the Jews, if they were a good people, if they were God's chosen people, they wouldn't want evil crime being done in their name, now would they? Ladies and gentlemen, it's so obvious. I mean, I can point this stuff out to you, but I mean, you should be able to see it yourself. Is it not amazing? So the solution, the world is so daft, and the leaders are so bought out and sold, they're owned, that everybody of the, you know, these leaders have to have some intelligence. They have to. And they have to know that shutting the people's mouths and passing laws saying you can't criticize Jews is not the solution to anti-Jewishism. Just think about it logically. You don't think that lawmen and judges and politicians, Polly want a cracker? Or Polly want a tissue? Anyway, they know, anybody with any brains at all could tell you that that is not going to solve the problem. All that is problem, reaction, solution. They want to shut your mouth. They want to stifle the truth. They want to call anybody that doesn't agree with them names that they have made up, like Nazi. When they're most of them are Ashkenazi Jews. You know, there's people out there that write comments on my videos and they were talking about neo-Nazis and all this kind. Listen, the Nazi party in all these countries is always run by a Jew. And the reason for it is so it exists, right? So they talk about how extreme it is. Remember how they want to bring this new world religion in, and what they do is they show the extremists of every religion. They had to create extremists for religions so that they could drive this home. So that once they show you the radicals of all these different, and they call them the right? The radicals are the right, but really the radicals are the leftists, right? You know that, right? But we'll just pretend that we don't know that for a moment. So all these radical Christians and radical Muslims and radical Jews, and that's not even a religion, right? But they're radical, right? So we need a one world religion. They say that way there won't be any radicals of that religion. They'll just be what they are. And everybody can get along. Just like if we would all join the UN, the whole world would get along. You believe that, don't you? Sure you do. And if we would just all become brown people, there would be no reason to fight over race, right? Wrong. Where's the most violent cities in the world? In South America, where the brown people are. Ladies and gentlemen, this is common sense. Is it alive or is it dead? As long as the Jew and the Negro are in your world, there shall be no peace at all. And of course, those mestizos down there. Let me explain something to you that, you know, if I could talk to all those people that are coming here to destroy America, right? How about some logic here? You come from a third world communist garbage pit, and you say you're coming to America to have a better life. But when you get to America, you want to make this America the same kind of a garbage pit that you come from. How is that going to solve your problem? Did you come here for a better life, or did you come here to make sure everybody is as miserable as you are and has a horrible life under tyranny? See, does it make any sense? I wonder if the brown people could even think that out. I'm sure some of them could. You come to America for a better life, you say, but a lot of them are coming here just to destroy America. But you see, say if America is destroyed, now where do you go from there? Now, say you destroy America, what are you going to do now? Where are you going to have a better life? You're just going to end up in the same swill hole that you came from in South America. In other words, this is foolish. It's not doing you any good, and it's not doing anybody else any good. And it ruins all of your hope as well as everyone else's hope. Are we communicating, ladies and gentlemen? By the way, I've received very little help as of recent, so I take it that people don't like what the Father had me do, perhaps. There are a few that, you know, there's some that are sticking with me. I thought most people were. Maybe it's just, I don't know. I don't know what to say, but I haven't received much help. I wonder why. But you know what? I will continue on because I did what the Father told me to do. And to me, obedience is everything. You know, I've told the truth many times in my life and had to pay dearly for it. One thing about this world is it just doesn't like the truth. But I will obey the Father and I will tell the truth regardless of the outcome, regardless of whatever is happening. Now, my BitChute channel is growing incredibly and it's doing well. But I'm just saying I haven't seen much help from people. Are you with me? Do you like the work I do? Do you want to help? I don't even want to talk about it. Anyway, let me go on to, we're going to go on to Comparé, and let's see, I prepared one here right before the show, and we will get to Isaiah, I hope, as well. So there's your, about the first half an hour. Let's look at this Comparé. This one's called, you may have never heard of it, I don't remember if I've ever heard of this one, The Budding of the Fig Tree by Bertrand L. Comparé. Now, the reason I'm doing these Comparé sermons is because even when you hear the tapes, you don't even get all of these sermons because they're not even all available, but I believe that I'm able to comment on them and clarify, speak them clearly so that you really get to hear what he said. So let's go on. This is Bertrand L. Comparé speaking now. Many people are being greatly misled by sadly mistaken religious propaganda dealing with the Jewish nation, which has been created by violence in Palestine. Clergymen who have never studied the subject are bubbling over with enthusiasm over what they regard as a great fulfillment of Bible prophecy, the budding of the fig tree, quote-unquote, they say. Quote, Israel being restored to its place, unquote. You who listen to this program already know that no Jew is an Israelite and no Israelite is a Jew. Let me comment here. This is the crux of the reason why they created the word Jew, the Jews. This word did not exist 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago. This is a new word that they created to create confusion. This is what the Jews do, is create confusion. This is what their father does. And this is what people that I believe are Jews do too. When they pretend that they are pastors and so on and so forth, and they're doing their messages, they create confusion by laughing like a hyena and things like that. See, that just ruins the whole thing. And to me, the scriptures are not a joke. So the crux of the problem that we face today, and what the Judeo-Christians, you know, I keep hearing this fellow say, oh, the Judeo-Christians all lie about everything and this and that. Listen, I'm not trying to defend them, but I must say one thing. If they were lying about everything, nobody would be listening at all. It is in a guise, but there are many truths, biblical truths, that are still get through. I know, I used to be a Judeo-Christian. Am I defending it and saying it's a good thing? No, it's an abomination. But that's a lie to say that the Judeo-Christians are telling all lies. That is an absolute, abject lie. They're not telling the whole truth, and then they're telling things that aren't true, like Jesus is a Jew or whatever, things like that. But within it, there's truth. Just like if you listen to Bill Cooper, I know he was a shill, but he told a lot of truth. It's the same thing. You can't go out there and just lie and say everything I'm saying is a lie, and I'm gonna have people listening to everything I say. People, truth people, that is. There's a lot of people that love lies. I understand that. But what I'm saying is people that are seeking the truth will realize that they're being lied to. Now listen to this. He even calls it a nation. This is brainwash. The Jews do not have a nation. But he says here the Jews' nation in Palestine has nothing to do with the real Israel at all. You see, if they had a nation, they would have had a capital of their nation. That's only just been done, right? But they still don't have a nation. It's just all pretense. The father said they will have no nation of their own. Period. I mean, it's just that simple. So anyway, he goes on here. That is too big a subject to repeat here, but you have heard it, and those of you who have written in for our literature have seen the proof of it. The establishment of the Jewish nation, it's not a nation, in Palestine, is the fulfillment of certain biblical prophecies, but far different ones than these ignorant, misguided clergymen have in mind. Let's look them over. And I maintain that's not a nation. This is part of a brainwashed that they're saying that Israel became a nation in 1948. They're not a nation. They are not a nation any more than they're Israelites and of the fathers. See, their nation is not one of the Israelite nations because it's not a nation. It's not even a country. It's not. It's stolen property. It's an occupying force, right? Am I right or wrong? I mean, just let me know. But he's continuing to call it a nation here, which is kind of ticking me off, but we'll go through it. Nearly all Bible students agree on one thing, that the fig tree is the symbol of the Jewish nation, not Israel. Therefore, let's see what the Bible has to say about the budding of the fig tree. Jesus Christ himself told us about this one. It was so important that he not only told a parable about it, but in order to emphasize it, he also acted out the parable. We find the parable in Luke 13, 6, verse 6 through 9. 6 through 9, 13. Hello? He spake also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground?" Right, exactly. Why cumbereth the ground? You know, in other words, if a tree, a weed is something that grows in the ground and it's just wasting the soil, why encumbereth the ground? Why cumbereth the ground? And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it," and the reason I'm using Lord is because this is a parable about a lord who owned land. "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down." We know that Jesus Christ was the man who had come for the 3 years of his ministry and found no fruit on the fig tree, the Jews. They were offered only the brief time remaining through the crucifixion and resurrection for repentance. If they would not accept the truth then, they would soon be cut down. So important was this lesson that he dramatized it by action, so it could not be overlooked. Matthew 21, verse 18 and 19. Hello. One times nine is nine. Sorry, folks. 18666. Hello. No, that can't be. Biblical numbers too are telling these things? Now it says in that verse, Matthew 21, verse 18 and 19, he says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came up to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it and said," he said unto it and said, "let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever," quote unquote. You dig that? "And presently the fig tree withered away." Mark 11, hello, 12 through 14 and 20, 21. This is chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, 11, 12, verse 12 through 14 and verse 20 and 21 tells the same incident with a little more detail. Remember from the beginning, it has been well understood that the fig tree symbolized the Jewish nation. There is no Jewish nation. It might symbolize the Jews, but there is no Jewish nation. Jesus Christ himself said, "Let no fruit grow on the tree henceforth forever." This is not the first time that he said this about the Jews. In Matthew 21, verse 43, Jesus Christ said unto them, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." The Jews had occupied Palestine then as now. Occupied, he finally used the correct word. Ladies and gentlemen, you see, it's a sad day when I have to correct Bertrand L. Comparé. And you may say, "Well, who are you to do such a thing? You aren't even a pimple on his butt cheek." Somebody told me that about Mr. Wickstrom. They said, "You're not even worth being a pimple on Mr. Wickstrom's butt cheek." Which I said to myself, people worship, man worship is heavy, boy. It is heavy. But you see, he corrects it at least here and says the Jews had occupied Palestine then as now. The place where Yahweh had set up his kingdom was in their hands, but they brought forth no fruit. The kingdom must be in the hands of those who did produce good fruit, that is, restored to the real Israel, who were then hundreds of miles away on their migration to their new home in Europe, having already arrived and settled there. That Israel brings forth God's fruit, Yahweh's fruit, is clear. Isaiah 27:6 tells it, "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud." See, they're not blossoming and budding in that occupied land. They're cursed. That land is cursed, as you see, until the return of Yeshua. I mean, they've got so many things that's a psyop. They're telling you that wall that they go and it's all demonic. They're shaking their heads back and forth like mentally ill patients. That's what mentally ill people do. And they're telling you that wall is from the temple, but that makes Yeshua a liar because he said not one stone would be left on another. And of course he wasn't lying, as you well know. So if he wasn't lying, who is lying then? Well, the usual liars, the Jews. So, and Jacob will take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, listen, and fill the face of the world with fruit. Again in Hosea 14:8 we read, Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is the fruit found," quote unquote. But Jesus himself said that the Jews would not produce any fruit forever. This is what these clergymen have overlooked. What can they base their claims upon? They misapply Matthew 24, verse 32 and 33. Hello. "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth his leaves, ye shall know the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Jesus knew scripture well too, to make any mistakes about it or use it inconsistently. Note that this budding of the fig tree, quote unquote, as the preachers love to call it, is still according to God's prophetic truth, Yahweh's prophetic truth. It doesn't bring forth fruit, only leaves. So that's funny. He said, "When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh," right? So likewise ye, I'm reading it again, "when ye see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Very interesting. You know what that means, right? That one of the signs of the times near the end or at the end would be these Jews occupying that land. Correct? Can they farm? Can these Canaanites farm? No, they can't. And the Edomites are the same. Because this is kind of blowing my mind. This is just something I just realized, right? So you know how they say they can't farm and they know they can't farm, right? But they like to pretend they can. Well, Cain, the offspring of Cain, could not produce anything because the land was cursed. It would not bear anything for him. Well, these Edomites who have mixed with Canaanites, they're Canaanite, Edomite, Jews, etc., etc., etc. He also cursed them from bringing forth any fruit, which is the same thing as cursing them from farming. And let me just ring this bell for you. You'll know them by their fruits. They don't have any fruits. That's how you'll know them. "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." Remember, everything's a tree. So if they are the fig tree, the budding fig tree that brings forth only leaves, remember how Assyria is a great tree? And the trees in the garden? And we, you know, the branch, the root of Jesse, our tree, the Israelite tree. Right? Our brothers were grafted back onto the tree. They weren't of a different race or a different color or anything. They were of the people of Israel that had, remember there were two sticks? See, that was a separation. So now the Father grafted them back on with the Apostle Paul, and now they were one again. I'm connecting all these biblical dots for you here. And praise the Father because it's his orchestration. And I believe it's right on the money. So he continues in the article, it is not a thing of good, not bringing forth God's fruit, but bringing forth wickedness, with the empty promise of leaves, but no fruit. Right? Does the UN bring forth good fruit? No. Do the Jews bring forth good fruit? No, they bring forth wickedness. They promise us all the fruits of peace, the fruits of love, the fruits of financial gain or whatever it might be. But it's an empty promise of leaves, and we never see the fruit. We never see it come into, listen to this, fruition. We never see their promises come to fruition. We only see leaves, empty leaves. So the article continues, true, its timing is important. It was a sign that the second coming of Jesus Christ is near, even at the doors. That's what I had said, right? That when you see this leaves, that when the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things, know that it is near even at the doors. That's the third time I've read that to you now, right? You've heard it many times. It fits into place with the other prophecies. In this same 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 3:28, Jesus Christ states the seven signs which will indicate the approach of the second coming. I'd suggest you should neshab at this moment. And believe me, when I tell you to neshab, I'm also pricking my ears up like a German shepherd and listening closely. The first six of these, this present generation has already seen. These were, first, false prophets and false Christs. Second, great wars of nation against nation and kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God, or Yahweh. Third, great famines in several nations, notably Russia, India, and China. Fourth, pestilence among them, the great influenza epidemic of 1917 and 1918. Imagine that's going on while they're killing 1.5 million Christian Armenians, and World War I's going on, and they're doing Russia up heavily, and writing Treaty of Versailles. Right at the end of it. So listen to this. While they were killing all these people and spilling all the blood in Russia, in Armenia, and in World War I, listen what's going on at the same time. I didn't even know about this. Ready? Are you listening? Are you? Third, great famines in several nations, notably Russia, India, and China. Fourth, pestilence among them, the great influenza epidemic of 1917 and 1918. Listen to this. Which killed more people than any pestilence since the Black Death of the Middle Ages. Fifth, did you hear that? Fifth, earthquakes in diverse places. We have seen many, beginning with the San Francisco quake in 1906, this earthquake and tidal wave in Messina, Italy. A few years later, one so severe in India in 1925 that the entire city had to be abandoned as the tomb of its population buried in the ruins, and several great quakes since then. Sixth, that this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel, not these other gospels, this gospel of the kingdom, quote unquote, not just the gospel of personal salvation, but this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Only in our generation have we seen the worldwide preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, as a confirmation of the timing, we do find the fig tree putting forth leaves, no fruit. Let's see where we are here. Listen, let's take a break, because this was quite a long one, and it's still going on. So let's just take a little break here, and we'll come back to this. So I'll leave you with this thought again. Only in our generation have we seen the worldwide preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of Yahweh. And now one of my songs from the To Begin to Destroy album.
they're not. Yeah, they think they're the top of the heap, but they're not. They've never loved anyone. They've never loved anyone. They've never loved anyone. They've never loved anyone. Yeah, they think to the heap, but they're not. Yeah, they think they're the child of the heap, but they're not.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. You're listening to the Saxon's Creed radio show from my home, davidjamesboston.com. Well, we're in the middle of this Bertrand Comparé sermon, and it is quite interesting, quite interesting. So, let's continue. Now, as confirmation of the timing, we do find the fig tree putting forth leaves, not fruit, but only leaves in mockery of him who sought fruit on it in vain. So, he tells us, when we have seen all these things, we shall know that his return is near and even at the doors. There remains only the seventh and last sign to watch for. Seventh. Listen, quote unquote, when the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stands in the holy place, when we see this, the climax of the ages will be upon us so swiftly that we can't dawdle around. I like that word dawdle. Let me tell you how it's spelled. D-A-W-D-L-E. But we must seek shelter quickly when we see this. This last sign, the abomination that maketh desolate, is a big subject in itself, far too big for the time we have left for discussion of it. So we will have to leave that for some other time. But note, that all of the signs of Jesus Christ's second coming, only one is in itself good. The gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached of Yahweh. All of the others are bad. False Christs, false prophets, world wars, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place and the fig tree putting forth leaves but no fruit forever. These are all part of Jesus Christ's description of the conditions which would prevail in the world just before his return, as it was in the days of Noah, quote unquote. Genesis 6, 5, verse 5 and 11. Hello? Get it? Genesis 6, man, 5, the 5-point plan of the devil, and 11, his children. Or 6 and 5 is 11, and 11 is 22. Ah, oh, Dave, don't do that. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 11 describes it. Quote, "And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before Yahweh, and the earth was filled with violence." Don't be surprised at this. Yahweh's word is always consistent with itself. If it were not, it couldn't be true. So again, Jesus Christ foretells the fate of the fig tree, which can never bear fruit. In Matthew 7, verse 18 and 20, hello, 18, he said, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits," there it is, "ye shall know them." So, the fig tree, which is now putting forth only leaves with our money, is a thing of evil, barren of any good, destined to be cut down and cast into the fire, because no fruit can grow on it forever. None of Yahweh's people Israel are in it. Then why are the Jews being thus gathered into Palestine? Jesus Christ stated the reason in Luke 19:27. I'm sorry, got to do it. 1 times 9 is 9, the devil's number. 27, 2 and 7 is 9. And 999, 27, 9 times 3. Quote, let me say it again so those that will get confused by me playing with the number a little bit. Jesus Christ stated the reason of what? Why the Jews would be gathered into Palestine. He said, quote, "But those mine enemies that would not, that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." The fate of this abortive Jewish nation, which is not a nation, occupation, I'm going to change that to occupation. The fate of this abortive Jewish occupation, pretend nation, is included in Christ's words in Matthew 15:13. I love this one. "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." And when you root up these things, what do you do with them? Well, they are cast into the fire. We wouldn't want to cumber the land, would we? Cumbereth the land? And "every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So when the angels mixed with the Adamic women, the Father did not, he created both of those beings. See, he created the angels, he created the Adamic women. But the union, this illegal union, this race-mixed union, the outcome of that, he did not create that. And therefore, we're told in the book of Enoch that they could not return to the Father. You know, absent from the body, present with the Father. Well, they can't. Because every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It will be hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, take care and take heed when you think about race mixing, if any of you do, which I doubt seriously, but there are people that are listening to me that might. Don't do it. Don't do the crime if you can't do the time. Don't do it. You see, because every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It'll be hewn down and cast into the fire. So you're damning your offspring if you do something like that. You're not only ruining your race and undoing everything your race has done up to this point to try to keep itself pure, but the offspring of that is doomed. And you will be held responsible for that. You must realize it's heavy-duty stuff. He said, don't do it. And I'm telling you, don't do it. We see the judgment of these plants being rooted up all the time when we see these Negroids killing the white woman that mixed with them or whatever woman and then killing the offspring many of the times. That judgment is a judgment, believe it or not. The world says it's a good thing to do that. The Father says no. He says in Matthew 15:13, and I'm just doing this for the sake of planting this into your mind. Matthew 15:13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Therefore, we see it in its true light. One of the manifestations of evil which marked the close of this age. And that finalizes the Bertrand Comparé message for today. However, we can still, let's see, we have some time left. Yep, we can get a little bit of Isaiah in. If you'd like to turn with me and read with me, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Oh, there was one little thing I wanted to tell you. They're canonizing a Jew in England. This guy's got one of the biggest noses you'll ever see in your life. Never mind there's several things that point that he's not a man, a white man. And his name is Newman, too. But there was a woman who died in Auschwitz, of course, and she had become a nun, so the Catholic Church, I just did this on my news, but I wanted, a friend wrote me and told me this. The woman's name is Edith Stein, and she became canonized. So we've got Jewish saints at the end of the age, too. Imagine, just think of the thought of Jewish saints, right? That's like, you know, why don't we just canonize the devil as a saint too? Well, you already did do that, didn't you, Pope? You said he's God. So I guess you already have canonized him. Now listen to this. They write to me, and it's just a short thing. Jew lied to get Stein canonized. Jew Ronald Kleinman, a pediatric specialist at Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston, who treated the girl, testified about her recovery to church tribunals, stating, "I was willing to say that it was miraculous." McCarthy would later attend Teresa's canonization. Now, you can look that up. Look up Edith Stein on Wikipedia. Okay? In other words, there were two supposed healings, and this fellow, this pediatric specialist, he stated this. He lied, which Jews do all the time. And so this was part of the reason. You have to have, I believe it's two miracles, it said. And the Pope himself attested to the second miracle. So, you know, basically, lies after lies after lies. But now just think, you got a Jewish saint. We got two of them. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we wouldn't want to be anti-Jewistic, would we? We'd want to definitely have some saints that are Jews. They're not any part of Israel. But that's Mother Babylon. So who cares? Mother Babylon's not part of Israel either. They have Israelites in it and tricking Israelites, but they have lots of Jews in it too. And it's another hybrid priesthood. So of course they'd have Jewish saints. Remember the Pope saying a while ago, we recognize the rabbis as our elder brothers. And the rabbis went nuts and they said, we don't want to be the elder son. The father, or, you know, God, they call him, favors the younger. You dig? So the Catholics said that they were their elder brothers. See? But they're not any of our brothers. They may be Mother Babylon's brother, but they're not our brothers. And they never will be, and they never can be. And now let's go right into Isaiah chapter 35. And I mean, this message is packed, ladies and gentlemen. The wilderness and the solitary place, this is verse 1 in chapter 35 of Isaiah. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and the blossom and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of Yahweh and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a faith fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, Yahweh will come with vengeance, even Yahweh with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now, just on a little side note here, the Jewish Hart brothers spell their name H-A-R-T. Did you know what a hart is? Now, that's a Jewish name, and it is a male deer, a male red deer, that's at least 5 years old. So when it says that the lame men shall leap as an hart, that it means they'll leap like a deer. Just so you'll know. But notice that it's a red deer, this name Hart. Communism red, Esau, Edom red, the tares red, the red cross, the red shield, the red terror, the reds. Are we communicating? I certainly hope so. So verse 6 again. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. And it says leap as an hart. I guess you'll have to argue with the scriptures about that little an thing. Now let me explain something. You don't have to use an hart if you don't want to. It's correct both ways. In America, we would say, as a heart. But I think the English way is a better way in this only, you know, this particular case. I'm not too fond of Ephraim, and neither is the father at this point. Ephraim and Manasseh have destroyed this whole world. So then shall the lame man leap as an heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. See, when he comes back to save us, that won't be a barren land anymore over there. You see? You see what he's saying will happen here? So it says in verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return. Yes, he gave himself as a ransom for us. And the ransom of Yahweh, the ransomed of Yahweh, will return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You see, it's hard to obtain joy and gladness in this world that we're in. When you have the kingdom living in you, you can have some joy and gladness. But you're always sighing, and you see the sorrow. It's sorrowful to watch your brethren be taken down. And you sigh, or you're vexed by the goings-on of the world, correct? I mean, it's just that way. I think we can maybe get in the next chapter, chapter 36. Will you go? Go ahead to the next chapter. It's not moving. Hey, yay, yay. There it goes. Just does it when it feels like it. One of the good kings here. This is chapter 36 of Isaiah. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of Fuller's Field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, Aspa's son, the recorder. The recorder, isn't that interesting? And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, that's in a parenthesis. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereupon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in Yahweh our God, it is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? See, that's the one thing. Hezekiah was a good king, one of our good kings. And I would have done the same thing. I just talked about Bohemian Grove. These high places were groves where there were altars to other gods, and traitors of our nation and our race would worship other gods instead of Yahweh there. So he says in verse 8, now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Syria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. Now then, wilt thou turn away from the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without Yahweh against this land to destroy it? And Yahweh said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's using the word Lord again. Then said, this is verse 11, by the way. Then said Eliakim to Shebna and Joah and unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not unto us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Very interesting. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath not he sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own, wow, it says piss with you. Wow. Excuse me. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried in a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Syria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. Now, you know that word Jews there, though, was Judeans and not Jews at all, right? Now, the Jews are in the land of Judea, no doubt about it. But the language, the Israelite language, Hebrew, is not the Jews at all. They speak Yiddish. And hybrid language for an hybrid people. So, verse 16, hearken not unto Hezekiah. So this fellow's telling the nation or Judah or whatever it is that not to listen to Hezekiah and forget about trusting in Yahweh. He says, hearken not unto Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me by a present of 2,000 horses. Get it? He wants to buy their loyalty. It's a very Jewish thing he's doing, isn't it? And come out to me and eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree. And drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern. Until I come and take you away to the land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, Yahweh will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they, all the gods of these lands, that have delivered their land out of my hand, that Yahweh should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? He's questioning. But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Just like when Yeshua didn't answer the kings of his day. Remember? Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes ripped, that rent means ripped, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So we end in Isaiah 36 at this point because we do not have much time left. Now, can you imagine this Assyrian king after we were taken captivity to Assyria? He probably boasted that Yahweh did not deliver us from him. But that would not remain that way, would it? You know, it's very interesting, all these people that want to keep telling you, they want to buy you with gifts, and they say, don't listen to the word of God. Don't listen to the word of Yahweh. Take my gift and be true to me and believe in me instead of Yahweh. He can't deliver you. You see these filthy, dirty liars that they just don't understand the Father. Many of our people pretend they know the Father, but they do not have a relationship with him. This is what I am supposed to bring forth. The Father has shown me that men like to worship men and images of men, and men love to worship institutions. But I say no. I say worship the Father. Only the Father is worth your worship or worthy of your worship. Man is not worthy of worship from you. And these institutions aren't worthy of your faithfulness to the institution, so to speak. The Father is worthy of your faithfulness. You see? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh. I keep saying that over and over and over again, because sooner or later it's going to sink into your head, and you're going to say, wow, that's incredible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic faith, or the Jewish so-called faith, or the Hindu faith, or the Buddhist faith, or any of the others. Nothing is worth your worship other than the Father in heaven. Nothing. He is worthy. Only he is worthy to open the book. Right? But I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and I did all these works in your name, and this... Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. But I'm a Christian. I'm a Judeo-Christian. I'm a lying Christian. I did all kinds of things in your name. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That's some serious, serious medicine right there, ladies and gentlemen. Serious, serious medicine. You better take heed. You better make a move to get to know the Father. He who loves me and obeys my commandments shall I give to eat of the tree of life. He who loves me, who's speaking? Yeshua was speaking. He who loves me, who is Yeshua? He's the Word. He who loves the Word and obeys the Word's commandments, shall I give the right to eat of the tree of life? You've been listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.